Good afternoon. Good to see you all. We attended the conference and then we went to Illinois to see Mom. Mom is 98 years old and we got a chance to connect with her a little bit. She is definitely less than she was a year ago, but we did make a connection. The way we did it really was show her pictures of Annabelle. And she got a smile on her face. So that was a great, great granddaughter, and she was pretty excited about that. And we got a chance to see her. She is now in hospice. We thought maybe the end was near. However, once she got into hospice, she started eating and drinking again, and she seems better than we thought she would be. So when that, I don't know when we'll go back again, if there'll be a funeral coming up shortly, but she has lived a long and full life. And it was good to sit down a little bit and try to make a connection. Got to see my brother and his wife. He's the one who is closest, one of my brothers, he's the one who's closest to where she is. She's in a nursing home. And his wife, Debbie, sees her almost every day. So she's well taken care of. And I got to see their family and got to see some cousins. It was old home week, you know. And it was an excellent conference. I don't know if Mr. Crow had time to talk about the conference, but Anna and I rank it as one of the best we've been to. And we've been to a whole heap of those conferences. But there's peace at the home office. The messages we received and the training we received were right on and very helpful. And hopefully we'll hear more about that as we go forward, some of the information that was presented. Actually got a tour of the home office building. Hadn't done that in a long time. I'm not much to go there. I mean, it's an office building. It's not like it's the temple of God or something. But I hadn't been there in so long, and they are building the new studio, so it would be a good time to go. And so we got a chance to see it and get a tour, which was very interesting. You know, I'll be good for another 15 years. Not have to go back, which is good. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3 and verse 35 today to begin. Proverbs 3 and verse 35. And there's an interesting scripture there. Of course, all the scriptures are interesting. And this one is interesting because it's the subject of what we're going to be talking about today. And Proverbs 3 and verse 35 says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." This is a rather simple scripture with far-reaching consequences. Wisdom produces glory. Foolishness produces shame. Which would you rather have? How many want glory? Okay, the rest of you want shame, right? No, want glory. Yes, glory. Wisdom produces glory. Foolishness produces shame. But now we go over to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, and we read this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, a very scripture that most of us know because we've read it many times. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Well, the answer is quite obvious here. If we are to inherit glory, we, the foolish ones, must become wise. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it doesn't happen by wishing. It's a process, and it requires effort. So today, let's discuss the path to wisdom. If you want a title, the path to wisdom. What does it take to become wise? What does it take to become wise? Let's begin by looking at intelligence. You know, since many equate intelligence with wisdom, let's begin by discussing intelligence. Intelligence. We are all familiar with the IQ test, right? In fact, somewhere in some file is probably a piece of paper with your name on it and your IQ number. Someplace. Sometime in your history, while you were in grade school, while you were in college, sometime you took a test. At some point, you were measured. How many know what their IQ is? I don't know mine either. And I don't care. Okay? Too late. Too late. It done. Intelligence quotient, IQ, is the measure of a person's intelligence as indicated by an intelligence test. It's the ratio of a person's mental age to their chronological age multiplied by 100. An IQ score is determined by one's performance on a standardized intelligence test relative to the average performance of others the same age. So, an average IQ is 100. That means you are as intelligent as most others your age if you have 100. Another way to say it, it means you comprehend information at about the same rate. You know, some people, they hear it one time, they pick it up, they apply it, they know what it is. They probably have a higher IQ than me. I overwhelm it with effort. That's how I got through college. I may not have been the sharpest tack, but I could outwork them all. And that's how I got through, and got through well. But it took a lot of work. It means you comprehend information at about the same rate as most your age. Those with higher IQ comprehend faster, perhaps with less effort. Those are the ones that never had to study, and are therefore considered by some to be more intelligent or smarter. Now, one thing I did, I really thought this was interesting and maybe revealing in some ways, is I went on the internet and I found lists of people that we would all know, celebrities and people with IQ. Let's run through a few of these just to give you a benchmark to see what I'm talking about. Albert Einstein, high IQ or low? High, 160. That's high, okay? 160. And when 100's average, Arnold Schwarzenegger, pretty high. The Governator wasn't too bad. He may look like a dunce sometimes and may sound like it in the movies, but he did really well, 135. Former President Mr. Bill Clinton, 137. Former First Lady Hillary Clinton, 140. Ooh, three higher than Bill. Yeah. George W. Bush, 125. Bobby Fischer. Does everyone know who Bobby Fischer is or was? He's dead now. Yeah, he's a chess player. Yeah, he's a chess player. I got to teach him how to drive. What an experience. You know, Bobby Fischer was born in New York City, and he never drove till he came to California. He showed up on the Ambassador College campus one day, and I was in transportation, got to teach him how to drive. What an experience. I stand before you today, a very humble man, after surviving that experience. 187. Very smart. Very quick. I mean, can you see all those chess moves? He had to think ahead to beat these people. He was a top chess player for many, many years. How about Madonna? Material girl. 140. Yeah, she and Mrs. Clinton both had the same, 140. Muhammad Ali, 78. Oops. Now, he did pretty well for 78. He rose to the top of his profession. John F. Kennedy, 119. Reggie Jackson, baseball player, 160. Smart as Mr. Einstein, Albert Einstein. Here's one. Benjamin Netanyahu, 180. Very smart man. Bill Gates, 160. Natalie Portman, 140. Donald Trump, the much disputed Donald Trump, 156. And some people would argue with that. And then there's a whole bunch of people that they list on these things, and I don't know how they figure their IQ because they weren't alive when the IQ tests were created. You know, they say, well, Andrew Jackson had this, or John Adams had that, you know, or whatever, but or Beethoven had this. What? You know, Beethoven was very high IQ, apparently. So we can see from the list, brethren, that an intelligent person, a person with a high IQ, is not necessarily wise or moral, but she probably or he probably has the ability to comprehend, perhaps even to create, perhaps to perform at a higher level. It does not reflect their ability to make money, to be successful, to have morals, or necessarily to be wise. Some of these people made a lot of bad decisions. But the good news is God does not necessarily call those with high IQ. Hooray! He's not really concerned at how fast we comprehend, but that we are willing to learn. He is very patient with us. So rest assured that if you do not have 160 IQ, you can still make it, okay? And like we all, God called those who are the weak of the world. He wants us to be willing to learn. Learn what? Point number two, knowledge. What are we to learn? We are to learn knowledge. We need to get knowledge into our heads, because when we first come into the church, we don't have that knowledge. The ways of God, we do not know. But for some reason, he looked down and he saw us and said, "You, I want you." And here we are, sitting in this room, listening to his word being preached. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Piggybacking a little bit on Mr. Cruz's sermonette, talking about the end time here. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Daniel didn't know what he was writing here. He was writing what God told him to write, but he didn't understand it. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Knowledge, meaning expertise, skill, facts, information. That's what knowledge is. Here's a quote for you. It's by a man named Simon Heffer, a British conservative journalist. He said, "Why, when we are so much better educated, we know so little?" Because knowledge is selective. You can be educated very deeply in things that don't matter. Why are people so foolish? Because they have lots of knowledge about things that don't matter. Knowledge is everywhere. We can't get away from it. You can't get on the internet without being bombarded constantly. You get on IE, Internet Explorer, and Google wants to push you over to Chrome. You know, it's just popping up every time you go. You go over to this site, coming here, pull out your phone. What does it say? Oh, photo opportunity, Lutheran Church. You know, what? They know where I'm at. Knowledge is everywhere. Knowledge is everywhere. You can't get away from it. Your children will learn. We worry about our children learning, right? They will learn. They can't get away from it. Now, what they learn might be a problem, but they will learn. Knowledge is everywhere. You can direct your children in the way that they should go. Be aware, not all knowledge has the same value. There is godly knowledge, and there is worldly knowledge. Matthew 13, verse 16. Matthew 13 and verse 16. This is Christ's answer to his apostles. When they asked him, they said, "Why do you talk in parables? Because nobody understands." In Matthew 13 and verse 16, he said, "Blessed are your eyes," he tells them, "for, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Godly knowledge. When you understand godly knowledge, you are blessed. You are given an insight into things the average people out there can't see. You know, we were driving over here. It took an hour and 40 minutes today. The road was full of distracted, impaired, and entitled people. They were all going crazy. They were going fast. They were going slow. They were changing lanes. Their minds are not functioning like they should. They cannot think. They cannot put two thoughts together. Life is a video game. Grand Theft Auto with real cars. That's what's happening on the freeway. It happens. Where do we acquire godly knowledge? Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. If you begin to understand the knowledge of God, you are blessed. You are called. God is working with you. Be excited. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. We're talking about the fools again, right? Wisdom on one side, fools on the other. The fear of the Lord, respecting God, is the beginning of knowledge. You won't learn godly knowledge if you don't respect God, if you don't hold him in esteem, if you don't value what information he has for you, you will not understand, and he will not give it to you. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ambassador Hall, down at Pasadena, said, "The word of God is the foundation of knowledge." You know, I happened to notice when I went to Cincinnati that they had a rock sitting out in front of there, too, and it said the same thing, a little rock, not as big as they had an ambassador. It said, "The word of God is the foundation of knowledge." I didn't know it was there, but it's a good thing to keep in front of our face. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." In other words, value what I have to say to you. "If you incline your ear to wisdom," in other words, tune into what's being said, "apply your heart to understanding." Yes, if you cry out for discernment, you want it badly, "and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You will find the knowledge of God. But you got to want it. You got to be able to work for it. You got to put your efforts involved in it. Another quote, "We are drowning in information but starved for knowledge." A lot of information out there. How much is worth putting into your head? Good question. That's from John Nesbitt, author of Megatrends, another old book, but a very wise saying. Knowledge of God and his kingdom is vital. We must seek, pursue, treasure, listen, search for godly knowledge, and it takes efforts. It takes efforts. And the apostles were blessed, as we are, to have that available to us. Point number three, the next step. Point number three, the next step in the process of becoming wise is understanding. So we have to have a reasonable amount of intelligence, but we don't have to be geniuses. We have to have the knowledge and have it available to us, and then we have to understand it, or it's no good. Understanding, being aware of the meaning of knowledge, how it works, how information can be applied. How many have heard the formula E equals MC squared? E equals MC squared. Okay? Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. That's knowledge. Okay? It's an equation. If you can do algebra, you could manipulate that equation. Right? What does it mean? Maybe if Dr. Orth was here, he could explain it. Maybe he couldn't. Being a nuclear physicist, I think he probably could. I'll tell you what, if you understood that equation to its depth, you'd be able to build an atomic bomb. Pretty powerful. Understanding of that little equation is powerful. Very powerful. It's not easy. A lot of countries have tried. Some have been marginally successful, and some have failed utterly. Proverbs 19, verse 25. Proverbs 19, verse 25. After these... I think we do the sermon chat here, the message chat, Mr. Hill. Okay, so after this, we'll have a message chat for the sermonette and the sermon. So feel free to ask Mr. Cruz anything you'd like. He's awake now. I got his attention. So we will do that. We'll do 15 minutes worth afterwards. And that would be good. Proverbs 19, verse 25, strike the scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. You know, some people learn from experience. One who's seeking understanding will be open to correction. We all make mistakes. Do not be afraid of making mistakes. Mistakes are progress if you learn from them. Do not make the mistake, the same mistake, over and over and over and over and over again. That's called insanity. We learn because of correction. You know, when your child does something wrong and you go, or you say, they learn. That was not appropriate. Mom didn't care for that maneuver. You know, I'll have to do better next time. People that don't get correction do not learn. They can continue to make the same mistake over and over again, and they never learn how to do it right or understand. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. So here we are. We're looking to find a way to become wise. Let's just summarize at this point. Wisdom is the goal, but understanding is necessary before wisdom. Understanding takes information to the next level. Knowledge is everywhere in the world today, so much more than we can possibly assimilate. Do not fill your head with useless knowledge. Use good knowledge, godly knowledge. The world is full of knowledge, but what does it mean? Is it important to the way you live or to the way you want to live? How does it all fit together? What am I supposed to do with it? That line of questioning takes us to the next step. Point number 4, what is wisdom? We're getting there. We're getting there. Definition, wisdom is utilizing knowledge and experience with common sense and insight. Wisdom is understanding applied. Wisdom is understanding applied. This is where it takes some effort to translate the information we have, to discern if it's good information, and then decide how it's going to apply in our lives. James 1, verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. I always like the book of James because it was so practical. James 1 and verse 22. But the doers of the word, not the hearers only, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's what the world does. They don't want to know the truth. They see, and they come to the wrong conclusion. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's our filter, and continues in it, that's doing, and is not forgetful but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Romans 2, verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And I put Romans in there just so you know that it's not just James, but it's also Paul that says the same thing. You know, Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. He called it an epistle of straw, but Martin Luther was incorrect, because all the Bible was given by inspiration, and that includes the book of James. Wisdom requires application. Wisdom requires application. What does wisdom look like in action? Let's get a couple scriptures here just to kind of give an application of it. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12 and 18. It says in Proverbs 12 and verse 18, there is one who speaks like piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You know, you can tell people things in two ways, one to get good results and one to insult them. Okay? It takes a lot more effort to be wise and to get the results by saying good things with wisdom. That one verse could be a sermon in itself. I'm not going to do it. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. You can build or you can destroy with words. It's very, very powerful. For example, in the Old Testament, from only two witnesses, words, it's sufficient to put someone to death. Can words kill? Two witnesses in the Old Testament could allow someone to be put to death. Numbers 35:29. And these shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. Words. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. It takes two or more. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. No plea bargaining. Wisdom. Wisdom. Now, if those were applied today, what kind of world would we live in? Much different than we live in today. Much different than we live in today. One of them. Sessions we went to at the conference had to do with security at services, something we don't normally think a whole lot about now, but because of all the incidents out there with churches and schools and stuff, it's being brought up. Something to think about. Don't think we have a problem necessarily in this area, but some areas are less secure than others. Where would we be if it took two witnesses to condemn somebody, and if they were condemned, they would be put to death? And someone who had influence, money, a good lawyer, would not get off if they indeed were convicted. It'd be a different world, wouldn't it? Proverbs 13, verse 14. Proverbs 13, verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You know, one thing we did when our sons were growing up, I know every time I do this, Nate cringes over there. Thing number one, son, he probably remembers this. We had a whiteboard at home, and on that we had a saying we put, position yourself for blessings. That was the admonition. Why? We want to put that in front of their face. What you do makes a difference. Position yourself for blessings. We wanted those words to be in front of their eyes always. Actions based on wisdom go a long way to keeping us from the snares of life or death. Here's another good one, Proverbs 14, verse 1. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. Again, this is wisdom. Proverbs are called wisdom literature. Why is that, I wonder? Because if you understand it and apply it, you are wise. That's why. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish pulls it down with her hands. Interesting. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. Both men and women tend to tear down rather than build up. It's the way the world is built. That's what we do. That's the influence of the world we live in. That's the influence of the devil we live in, the ruler of this world. A wise person builds and does not destroy. He understands that his words are very powerful and that he can destroy or he can build with what he says and how he says it. A What's another trait here of the wise? Proverbs 15, verse 7. Again, wisdom literature. Proverbs 15, verse 7. Turn over a page. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The wise are teachers. The wise are teachers. They don't feel threatened by others who also have knowledge. We are teachers teaching teachers. We disperse knowledge. We freely give the gospel. We raise people up. We are servants teaching others how to serve. Our goal is to give the good news, not to keep it to ourselves. It does no good when you keep it to yourself. It's best to give it. Another good thing at the conference to see some of the efforts that are going forward to get the information out. This new studio is going to be something else. How many have been to the home office and seen the studio they have today? Okay. It's nothing. Okay.
It's big.
You know, you see it looks like a studio. It's nothing. It's a background. It's a little hole in the wall. The new one is going to be 5,000 square feet. And they also built it such that they can knock a few holes in the wall and put some windows in and use it for something else if they decide later on to do that. They're thinking ahead, which is really neat to see. Our goal is to get that information out there, to get people wise to the ways of God. The wise are teachers. They don't feel threatened by others having knowledge. We want all people to have that knowledge so we can grow together and have a wonderful world to live in. Because the kingdom of God will be a physical world. Now, we're going to be spirit. We're going to be in charge. But the people in that world will be physical. It'll be a nice place to live. And we're going to have a better job. But the ones that make it through and the ones that are born are going to have a wonderful life. They will not have to leave Central America on a train and come up and knock on the door of the United States of America. The world will be wonderful. And if they're not wonderful, they'll be corrected so they can be wonderful. Proverbs 16, verse 21. Proverbs 16 and verse 21. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is the wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. In other words, you can't correct a fool. But if a man is wise, you correct him, he becomes wiser. For the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. As man left to his own devices is going to go down. Mr. Carew said, you know, look at the news. Wow, I don't look at the news. You'd be depressed, but you know what I'm talking about. It's not very nice out there. Because they're not living, being wise in the way of God. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Christians don't run into places with bombs and use AK-47s and blast people away. They're gentle, peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that's from above. That's godly wisdom. That's what we're striving for. Now, Paul was a pretty smart guy. They didn't say in the book what his IQ was, but I would guess he was right up there. He was very quick. He a man of a great accomplishments. But as accomplished as he was, he had a certain humility that shows in his writings now and then. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. Just to get a little glimpse into Paul. He learned over time. He was a different man here than he was when he first was called and when he first was persecuting the church and when God had to strike him with blindness, and then give him his sight back when he saw the light. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." He was a humble man, standing before the Corinthians, even with his great accomplishments. It was fearful for him. It was a new experience. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There's a hint. We're going to come to that next. Spirit, capital S, and of power. "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Wisdom comes with the power of God. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Boy, that's so clear. The wisdom of this age is coming to nothing. And they're making great progress. The wisdom of this age is coming to nothing, and they're making great progress. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Here we are again. Our wisdom for our glory. Let's summarize point number four here. The wisdom of man is not the wisdom of God. Boy, we got to keep that in front of our face all the time, because there's some pretty smart people out there, and they're pretty persuasive, and we are constantly bombarded. But we can only go so far on our own. Without God's help, wisdom will not lead to glory. Point number five, how does it all fit together? How does it all fit together? You know, some of us who have worked hard and achieved some level of success at various points in life are in danger sometime of thinking it's all about us. You know, there's some pretty smart people out there that have done some pretty good things. But it's not all about us. It's about God. Now, we are called not because we were something, but because God is something. And God looked down and saw us and said, "I want you." And we say, "Me?" He said, "Uh-huh, you. Now get to work. Get to work, becoming wise." But he's going to give us some help. It takes two components. It takes our spirit, the spirit in man, the Bible refers to, and it takes God's Holy Spirit, which we're going to hear a lot more about tomorrow. So I'm just going to scratch the surface here as I end in the next few minutes. Job 32, verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. Mr. Job was presented as a very wise man. Job 32 and verse 8. "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." Now, this was not fully understood for a long time. Mr. Armstrong knew there was a spirit in man and that it was not an immortal soul. He thought that it was gives us the power of intellect. He thought that it was something that would reason why we are so much above even the smartest of animals as far as the ability to create, the ability to make music, the ability to reason, the ability to draw conclusions. But he had no proof. No proof that would stand up in a court, for sure, but more of a feeling of the reading the scriptures and understanding there was a spirit. Back in 1972, Mr. Herbert Armstrong was able to give scientific weight to what the Bible called the spirit in man when a man named Dr. Robert Kuhn published a paper entitled "Why the Vast Difference Between the Animal Brain and the Human Mind." You know, why is a chimpanzee, well, you can teach them a few things, but that's about it. You can teach them to go get some food and come back, maybe even do some simple things, pound with a hammer or something. But a smart two-year-old probably outdo a chimpanzee, the best of them. And for sure, once you get past that, it's no contest. Man has a non-physical component, not an immortal soul, but rather a spirit that gives him intellect far above the most intelligent animals, and that was proven in that paper, Why the Vast Difference Between an Animal Brain and Human Mind, by Dr. Robert Kuhn. And he's still out there somewhere. I picked up on him on Google one day. He's still out there publishing. So that's why we can think. That's why we can reason. That's why we can take information and draw conclusions. But is it enough for glory? Would that make us wise enough to be glorified? No. We need God's Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 25 and 26. John 14, verse 25 and 26. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things I've said to you. Now, Jesus is telling the disciples, you've been with me all this time. You've never had God's Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. Holy Spirit has been with you, but not in you. I've been teaching you all these things. And they went, huh? I mean, imagine sitting at Jesus Christ's feet all this time and not figuring out he was going to be sacrificed. And Peter takes out his sword and defends him. Good old Peter. I want to meet him someday. I like that guy. I identify with him sometime. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to make sense out of all this stuff I've been teaching you. He's going to make godly wisdom a part of you. We are not born with the Holy Spirit, brethren. It is a gift that we receive at baptism by the laying on of hands. Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Peter's famous sermon here, right after the giving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter was on fire here, brethren. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was given the message God put in his heart to give. Now, when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's us. That's specifically aimed at us. What an awesome combination. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. The wisdom of God, through the working of our spirit with the Holy Spirit, results in glory. We'll be glorified with him. So wisdom, which leads to glory, is not possible except with us working, our spirit working with the Holy Spirit. That's how we get there. We can't do it on our own, but we must work like it's all up to us. We must apply ourselves. We must make sure that we are doing everything we can do. Conclusion. Proverbs 3 and verse 35. I'll read it again. We read it at the beginning. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. I ask you again, which would you like? It's our choice. The path to glory is a path to wisdom. The wise shall inherit glory. It begins with intelligence. God calls all of us who he thinks will respond. You don't have to be a genius, but you have to have enough to understand what he has for us. He's looking for a high I will factor, not a high IQ. He's looking for someone willing to play, someone willing to listen, someone willing to learn. High I will, not high IQ. He puts us into an environment where we can attain knowledge, knowledge about him and his way. We study his word, the word of God, or wherever you happen to have it. Sometimes you have it in here, okay? His word. We attend services, we listen, and we take notes. The intent here is for us to actively seek that knowledge and begin to understand how it works. It's value to understand the perfect law of liberty. Remember when you were first called, all this stuff was new and exciting and you couldn't get enough of it? It was different. God opened your mind. You hadn't heard this when you went to school. Now all of a sudden it starts making sense. Remember once I tried reading the Bible and grade school, somebody brought some Bibles to school, and I got to a certain point and said, what's all this nonsense? Then I was called in my early 20s. All of a sudden, it made sense. All of a sudden, it started making, I started to get understanding about, I started understanding that perfect law of liberty, not slavery, like they were trying to tell us it was. The next step, and perhaps the most difficult, is put that new understanding into practice and to make it part of our lives and our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so it is he. So is he. In other words, as you think, that is what you become. If you are playing the wrong tunes in your head, that's what you'll become. If you are playing the right words in your head, if you are putting the right information in your mind, that's what you become. We need to feed ourselves just like we feed ourselves physically. We need to feed ourselves mentally and spiritually on the Word of God. It takes work. We can all do on our own, but it's not enough. Our spirit needs some help, and we get help from God's Holy Spirit. We must have spiritual help to understand spiritual application of knowledge and understanding. And when that occurs, we're obtaining wisdom, which produces glory. Last scripture, Daniel 12, verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 3. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Sounds like glory to me. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever.